hey, we're not going to be in First Chronicles. So I was really praying a lot about some of the things I was sharing on Sunday from Mark chapter 6. One of the things that I was bringing up in the study, because it was there in the Word, and Jesus makes such a big point out of it that I thought this needs a little expansion, a little more in-depth discussion. And as you recall, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had gone to his hometown of Nazareth, and he was preaching, and they were astonished at the way he taught, and really just kind of were dismayed about how a man could have so much wisdom. Well, of course, God. So, I mean, obviously. But Jesus, as he continued on, somebody, maybe more than one, but someone recognized who he was, said, "Is not this the carpenter? Isn't this his mother and his brothers and sisters are all here? I mean, isn't this just Jesus? He's been with us. He grew up here." And that led them to be offended at because their familiarity with Jesus caused them to think he's nothing special. Like, he's just a hometown guy here, and now he's out preaching. And they knew he had done miracles, but that was still not enough. They were offended because they figured he was just like us. And so who does he think he is, kind of thing? Preaching to us. He's just one of us. And the whole theme of that discussion, really, it's fascinating, because Jesus was one of us. He came to be one of us, but he wasn't like us. He experienced things that we did, everything like we have, but without sin. He wasn't the same as us because he was not a sinner. And he paid for the sins of the world, right? But he wasn't like us. And I think more than anything, the reality of that experience in Nazareth was not that he's like us, it's that he's not like us. That was the offense. That's what offended them. Like, wow, he's so wise, and he was raised in the same town I was. I'm not that wise. I don't have these giftings. I don't go around healing people. And they were offended. And this world, folks, is offended at Jesus Christ because he isn't like us. He relates to us. He identifies with us. But he is God in the flesh. And that is very different than me. So I want to kind of move into some discussion about that, because Jesus was so amazed at their unbelief. He said, "Man, how is it that you have unbelief?" And we talked a little bit about the fact that unbelief is not an inability or an inability or a skill set that you're missing because you don't believe. It's not inability, it's unwilling. And that's the real essence of unbelief. It's not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. Not that a person can't comprehend and believe in Jesus Christ. They can. In fact, we'll see tonight that everybody does know that that's true. So it's not an inability, it's willingness. This is why, and I brought this up Sunday, and I'll be discussing it a little bit further tonight, but that's why I brought up that unbelief, wickedness. It's actually, and we'll see this tonight, I'll give you some take in. It's slander against God to not believe, to have unbelief. You're slandering God by not believing. People don't like this kind of language. They don't like this kind of discussion because they want to think that unbelief is just something they're missing somehow. It's not. So I want to talk about this. And in Ephesians, you don't have to keep turning to these places if you don't want to, because I am going to be all over the place in the Bible tonight. But you can take some notes if you like, and research and study some more if you want to. But we know that faith, belief in God, is a gift. And when you start talking about belief as a gift, then people start putting things into play here that aren't there. For example, people say, well, if it's a gift, maybe I just didn't get it. No, you got it. And you'll see here in just a second. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you're familiar with this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's a gift from God to you. To just some of you? No. To all of you? To all men? Yes. And you'll see here in just a second. But I point this out because it's a gift from God that comes, Paul would say in Romans, it comes by hearing. When you hear something about God, it doesn't really matter what it is. As soon as your mind gets set in motion about the Lord, then you are recognizing something that is in you that you can acknowledge or not, but it's called faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As soon as you hear anything, as soon as you hear the name of God, as soon as you hear anything about God, there's faith being energized. There's faith being engaged in you. You hear the word about God, you hear that name, Jesus, it signals something, it triggers something in every single person. So what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is going to be a little sticky, and some people that are living in unbelief, I would share this with them. Because this is it's all scriptural. It's a very telling reality. It's essential, as you know. Faith is essential to salvation. You cannot get saved without faith. So would God create anyone on this planet and say, I want you to get saved, but I'm not giving you the faith to get saved? Would he do that? No. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life, right? And not perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to live forever with him. So why would he create anyone and not give them the faith to be with him? Of course, it's obviously not true. It's also necessary for one other element, which is important, that I'll talk about tonight as well. And that is, it's impossible to please God without. So every person who's been created has the ability to please God, and every person has the ability to be saved. Faith is how we know God. That's how we know him and understand him to some degree. You won't know God at all without faith, and you won't understand much about him without faith. It's also, thirdly, it's also how you combat the enemy through faith. You believe in the one who defeated our enemy. That faith is how you defeat Satan. Without faith, you can't do it. And the Bible teaches us that there's no reason not to have it. So there's going to be some things that we have to blow up a little bit tonight. One is, you know, maybe God just doesn't want. Not true. Faith is something God wants you to have, obviously. So much of your Bible, if you read through it, is entirely about faith. Faith is the essence of everything that we know and believe in this thing that we have with God, relationship we have with him. No reason for you not to have it. Faith is how we receive God's grace. Paul said it in Ephesians 2 there, for it is by grace that you are saved, through faith. You can't receive grace without faith. So we're going to dig into this idea of faith a little bit, and unbelief and believing. You know, grace is obviously God's plan for us, and faith is how we attain that grace. We receive that grace through faith. You know, his ability in us is all by faith. God's not going to do anything without faith being exercised. He's not going to do it. And people expect God to do all kinds of things. But let's get started with probably one of the toughest points about this whole thing. Faith is a gift. You didn't earn it. You can't create it. It's given to you, as Paul says, by a gift, freely given. And faith then, in receiving the grace and the mercy and all the blessings that God gives us, it's free to you. But the responsibility is yours, whether you use it or not, whether you receive it or not. So even though God gives you this gift, you're responsible for what you do with the gift. And this is where it gets a little bit sticky. Faith is man's responsibility. And I always remember it this way. Faith is responsibility. God gives me faith. What do I do with it? I respond. Responsibility. You follow me? I'm responding to that, and that's my responsibility. I'm responsible for what God gives me, what he puts in me, and faith is that gift. And that kind of blows it for some people that want to believe that somehow they didn't get it. And I need to discuss that point. It's really simple. I always ask people, do you want to be saved? Do you want salvation? It's an important question. Because if you want it, it's free. You can have it. You can have salvation if you want. Nobody is without the means to get saved. Not one person. That's awesome. So you could share your faith with somebody else. Share your testimony with somebody else. And they have within them the means to get born again. That message of the gospel given to them ignites faith for them to get saved. Do you want salvation? Do you want sanctification? Do you want to be set apart for God? Do you want to have this relationship with God? Because there's no reason in the world why you can't have it. Now, this is going to bring up another point that I want to talk about. You can have anything you want, God promised. Anything. Anything. Now that makes me feel a little bit intimidated. Why? Because I don't have everything. You? But I'm told in Scripture I can have anything God promised me. So why don't I have it? Why don't you have it? Not because God didn't. This is an important understanding. Romans 12:3. You can jot it down. Paul says this. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you want a verse to quote somebody that is evidence of every person has faith, here it is. Paul says, God has dealt to how many men? Every man. But the point is, at that point in their life, that point with their relationship with Jesus, they had little faith. They exhibited that a lot, remember? Jesus would do a miracle, and the next thing you know, they're like wondering, how in the world are we going to figure this out? And Jesus was like, are you kidding? Like, I do miracles like every day for you guys. But they had little faith at that point. So the Lord commended people for using it and rebuked people for not. that section of Mark we looked at Sunday, chapter 6. It says Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief, which means no faith, meaning no using of faith. People get the measure of faith, but it's not used. How interesting. In Romans 10:17, Paul says faith comes by hearing. And you know, that reality is absolutely true. When you hear, you receive faith to believe what you're hearing. When you hear it, the faith's there to exercise it, to buy into it, to make sure that you're embracing it. And Paul says, man, that's how it works. You hear and you either believe or not, but the faith is there to believe. Well, wait a minute, you say. I tell people sometimes about Jesus. I've shared the gospel with people. True. The deal is, though, when people hear, that's how faith is built, but they can refuse to hear. You can refuse it or you can accept it. But don't make this mistake. The faith is there to do either one. It's your choice. So when the Lord speaks, you hear, you can either believe it or not. You can either do something with it or do nothing with it. So is faith really all about hearing? No, it can't be. Because you can tell somebody the same thing that you told this person over here. This person received it, this person didn't. It's the same word. You shared the same gospel message, for example. So it's not just hearing, but it's believing and then doing, isn't it? It's doing something with it. Now this gets interesting because I always think about our brother James and his epistle. And he always says, you know, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. And James is the one that talks about the fact that if you say you have faith, but there's no evidence of that in your life, there's no good works, there's no nothing happening, then your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. What he's saying is faith without evidence is dead. It doesn't mean anything. Because people can say all kinds of things. They can say they believe, but if they don't exhibit anything in their life that represents a faith that's growing, that's moving, then you can't really buy into it. And that's why James said, look, you say you have faith, let's see it. Let me see it. Let's see what you say you believe lived out in your life. So a lack of faith, as some people would put it, which I think is a mispronunciation of the meaning of what faith is. It's not a lack of faith. It's an unwillingness to believe. So don't this idea of I don't have enough faith, that's not true. You have the same measure as everybody else. But if you don't use it, you lose it. If it's not put into practice, if it's not put into effect, it will not work out. Remember I said that unbelief is slander against God? 1 John chapter 5, you can just jot it down if you want. But John the Apostle says this in verse 10, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If you don't believe in God, if you exhibit unbelief, you are slandering God. This is why I pointed out that this idea of unbelief is just misguided, or people just don't quite understand. It's not. It's actually full-on wickedness. because of what John just said, that you're making God out to be a liar if you don't believe, if you don't exhibit faith. You're saying God's not true. What he says is not right. And it's like, wow, this, the deeper I got with this, the deeper it wanted me to go. It's really trippy, the way that the Bible actually spells this out and how people don't get it. They're like, they're still using terms that are not correct, even Christians. Well, Pastor, man, I tried to share with you. I just don't think that guy has enough faith. Again, right? But people have this misunderstanding that, well, maybe I'll share again because he doesn't seem to have enough faith. No, he has the faith. The measure is given. The measure of faith. Get it down. Lock it in. Everyone has been given the measure of faith. God's not partial to persons. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to give them more faith. And him, I'm giving him less. The measure, everyone. Everyone gets it, right? So when John says that in 1 John chapter 5, he's saying that you don't believe in God, or you say you don't, then that makes you one who's accusing God of being a liar. Because he says who he is, and it's true. So if you don't believe, or you don't have belief in what he's saying, then you're making him out to be a liar. And of course, that's slanderous, and that's awful. Faith must have an object. We know that. God's made himself the object of our faith. Faith in just any old thing doesn't work, right? I mean, someone says, well, I have faith in Buddha. Well, good luck with that, right? I mean, why in the world would you have faith in Buddha or anybody else or anything else? The object of our faith, and this is what makes us unique in this world, the object of our faith is God Almighty. Now, if you're going to have faith in anything or anyone, you should have faith in the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and who created everything and can destroy it just like that. That's the one you want to have faith in. Why would you have faith in a fat little man? Seriously, why would you have faith in anyone who's claiming to be superior in their knowledge and their ability? I mean, it's just crazy. And yet today, people put their faith and trust in all kinds of stuff. And what they're doing, listen, this whole society we're in, this whole culture we're in, is making God out to be a liar. But the Bible says, let every man be a liar and God be true. That's my take. That's my perspective. God's true, everybody else is lying. It's pretty obvious to me, right? So faith is no better than your object. Our object is God. That means our faith is in good hands. One of the toughest things that we wrestle with in the church and in the Christian life is the reality that faith is visible. People say, well, faith's invisible, isn't it? Well, the concept of faith is invisible, but the reality of faith is very visible, isn't it? Isn't that what James is saying in his epistle? Well, you say you got faith, let's see it. I want to see it. It should be visible to me. So this is a hard thing for people because it's very convenient to leave faith in an invisible place. And that way you don't know who's got faith and who doesn't. It's just invisible. Nobody really knows. Oh, that's not true. Faith is so visible. James says, if you're not living out your faith, I don't know you have it. I don't know you have it at all if I can't see it. It's observable in people's lives. If you can't observe faith in someone's life, then how would you even know they have faith? This is troubling to me. I bet it is to you at times, where you know somebody, you've known them for years, and they've claimed to have faith in God, and there's absolutely no evidence of any kind that that's true. What do you do with that? I'm not the judge. It's not my call. But according to Scripture, they could be faking the whole thing. They could be faking the entire thing. Why would somebody do that? Beats me. But people do it all the time. Keep this in mind. The people of God throughout the ages have always been called by God a remnant, a teeny portion of the whole. Is that true? Yes, it is. What does that mean? It means there's a remnant of true believers that really have faith in God and are living that out. And then there's this whole other group of people, the masser, the bigger, the bulkier group of the whole crowd is not saved and not in a relationship with God, and yet they're professing to be. Why? Oh, lots of reasons. It makes me feel better to say I believe in God. It somehow equalizes all the stuff that I do in my life. And I can still lean on God and say, oh, I do have a relationship with God, even though you would never in a million years recognize anything in my life that would promote that thinking. Man, it's quiet in here. Let me give you just a couple of ways that faith is evidenced. You can see it. First of all, salvation. If you have faith and you've gotten saved, we'll see it. You're not the same. Things aren't the same to you anymore. And no matter how much you might resist that, you're just going to hurt more if you try and keep that up. Your conviction is going to get so intense that you're not going to be able to stand it. And that's evidence for me. I can go, okay, so this person can't go on sinning like he used to. He might be doing it, but he's miserable. That's evidence that you have faith, even though you're not really living it out very well. It's still evidence. You can't fake that. I always ask people, do you have the same relationship with sin that you had before you got saved, if you got saved? No, I can't sin like I used to. Why not? I'm convicted. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you won't let you keep sinning the way you used to. If you do it, you're just going to be miserable. Who hasn't experienced that? Who doesn't know that one? Other thing is that there's healing. There's things in your life that used to be wounds that would fester and create bitterness in you and unforgiveness in you, and you've been healed. You know that even though that might be tough to forgive, you know you have to. And bitterness and resentment and things like that are starting to go away because the Lord's working on you. Sometimes it's deliverance. Anybody besides me delivered from some major thing like drugs, alcohol, or something like that? Really? What a bunch of clean folks. I was delivered from drugs and alcohol, right? All of that stuff. I mean, and I can remember the very morning I woke up after crying out to the Lord, finally pleading with him, begging him to deliver me from alcohol. And I remember waking up in the morning that next day, knowing without question, I never had to drink again. I mean, that was such an amazing thing. I was done. I was delivered. So when people are delivered from things in that sense, that's another way you can tell. Listen, it's not absolute assurance that that person's saved, because sometimes people try and clean up. But if someone's professing and testifying to the fact that God delivered me from that, I didn't have anything to do with it, man. I was just pleading with him to overpower my own will because I'm such a loser. And he did. Well, chances are that person that's confessing that way, they've got faith in God. It's a good chance. Someone once said, faith is belief with legs. I like that one. It's belief with legs. In other words, it actually walks. It moves. It does things. I like what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman before he was a preacher. You know that maybe. D.L. Moody, he said this. He said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Why? Because the things that are proclaimed in here should be walked out in your life. Faith is belief with legs and feet. And it's meant to be walked out. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. Faith is first mentioned back in Genesis. The more familiar passage is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's where God told Abraham to leave the country that he lived in and go to this place, right, that he didn't know about. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. Most people don't realize that Abraham was a moon worshiper before God entered his life. And he told him to go from Ur of the Chaldees to this place called Canaan, or this land of promise. And so that term that's used as faith in that particular verse and chapter is how we establish faith, that Abraham went. He went. He actually left and went, right? That's how we establish the fact that Abraham actually had faith. Now, faith is attributed to being Abraham's bosom or his offspring. Father of faith is who Abraham's known as, right? Why? Because in the Bible, he's the first one that exercises that in that sense, where God says it and Abraham did it. That's faith. That's how we know he had faith. What if God said, Abraham, I want you to go to Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham said, okay. Not doing that. Not leaving this place to go somewhere unknown. I'm not doing it. Well, what would we say? Did Abraham have faith? No. He heard a message, but he never carried it out. So there was no faith there. It was just something he heard in that particular sense. But I want to look at that just for a minute in Genesis chapter 15, just for a couple of minutes here. I won't be too much longer on this. But in verse 6 of chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Everybody knows that verse, right? Everybody knows that's what it means. That God said it, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But back in chapter 12 is where he actually left Ur of the Chaldees and went to where God told him to. So the first mention is in chapter 12, where he actually did it. But this verse is always attributed as the faith verse for Abraham. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why? Because Abraham actually left Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan. That's why. And the writer of Hebrews, which is, this is interesting to me. I always love when the Old Testament and New Testament kind of bear out the same witness. But in Hebrews chapter 11, familiar to you, I know, it's the Hall of Faith, they call it. That section of scripture. But it says in verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The writer of Hebrews says, the reason that we call Abraham the father of faith is because when he heard what God said, he obeyed it. If you don't obey God and what he tells you, you're not exercising faith. There's no faith in that. Well, I heard what God said. That doesn't matter. You can hear it all day long, but if you don't start doing something with it, then it's not attributed to faith. And watch this. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. His sons got the same promise he did. Now, for he looked for a city, verse 10, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now watch this. This is interesting. Verse 11 says, and through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now wait a minute. You say, I know the story of Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah heard that she was going to have a child, she laughed. Didn't she? Like, ha ha, I'm like old and I've never had kids, I'm barren. There's just no way in the world. And she laughed, and God called her out on laughing. Remember? He said, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Like, telling God you didn't laugh when you did, right? But the point is that here she is in the hall of faith now. And here's the interesting thing. Read carefully what it says about Sarah. That Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. What do we learn from this? She laughed at first. I bet you did too. I bet when God said, yeah, I want you, you probably went, really? What do you want me for? But later, you believed. You exercised the faith. And here we understand that Sarah got it and believed. And in her own body, God changed the physical makeup of this woman so that she could have a child based on the fact that he said so and she finally got it and believed it. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky for multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Between an old man who was way past having kids, and a woman who never had kids and was now old, God creates an entire nation. That's what a little faith can accomplish. Now I want you to note something, that it's all by faith. All these things that we read about in this passage called the Hall of Faith. And watch this. It says there in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going to have something happen in your life, then you have to have faith in God for it. And honestly, folks, because of that last bit there, that statement that says in verse 6, and right at the beginning of that verse, but without faith it's impossible to please him. There's the greatest motivation that you could have for exercising faith, believing what God says because it pleases him. And without doing that, you can't please him. There's nothing I can do, no amount of works, no amount of good things I can do that will please God if it doesn't involve faith. Nothing. Well, that doesn't seem fair. It's beyond fair, right? I mean, it's absolutely beyond fair. The area of faith and unbelief is so critical. It's so crucial. A man that does not appear to have faith, there's a reason for that. For a person to say, I don't have faith, there's a reason for it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, talks about how the children of Israel were rebellious and gainsaying. That's a King James word, by the way. Nobody uses that one. Gainsaying, though, literally means obstinate. So the children of Israel, Paul's pointing out, the reason that God had to deal with them so severely throughout the years was because of their obstinate heart, because of their unbelief. They wouldn't believe. And that term is fitting here with what we're looking at, because they refused the word of God. They refused it. So it wasn't a matter of this person says, well, he's lacking some faith. No. He is refusing God. Refusing to hear him. So that sounds very different, doesn't it? To say, I just lack faith. That sounds so innocent. But how about, I just won't hear from God. I'm not listening to him. I refuse to take in what he's telling me. That's unbelief. That's wicked. And that's why it's such a severe difference here. So they refuse God. This brings everything into perspective. Because somebody that's exhibiting great faith in their life, some people you look at and you go, wow, they have great faith. I mean, they are constantly doing this and doing that. And God says this, man, they go, you know, you see these people that will go off to another country to serve the Lord. And you think, whoa, I don't think I have that kind of faith. Lie. Not true. Because that person that went to China or went to the Philippines or wherever they went, and you sit there and say, boy, they got great faith. No. That's true. They have great faith, but they didn't get more than you did. You with me? They didn't. Their faith is great because they acted upon what God said to them. And their faith grew and became great. On the other hand, you can get somebody who hears from the Lord and doesn't do much with what God says. And then Jesus would say to that person, oh, ye of little faith. You didn't do much with what I gave you. He told that parable, that story about people getting talents and what they did with them, right? And in that case, people say, well, this person got more. But Jesus kind of leveled the playing field when he said, yeah, but the guy who got one buried it. You know what he would have done with five talents? Buried them. It wasn't a matter of how much they got. It was a matter of what they did with what they got. And this is the thing. If you will do what with God, what he's asking of you, and exercise that faith, you'll discover that you have great faith. Well, what if I don't do anything with it? You'll find you don't have faith or very little faith. But it's not because God didn't give you more or enough or whatever. You got the measure just like everybody else did. I don't like this teaching. I always thought that those people that went on the mission field had more faith than I did. Nope. They just did something with it. That's all. They just did something with it. Well, could I do something with it? Of course you can. And listen, if you're in a place where you say, I don't have much faith, that's on you. That's on you. It's on me. It's not on God. It's not on him. He's not saying, yeah, try and do that without what I've given you in faith. I mean, try it, because I didn't give you hardly any faith. So there. No. Jesus marveled when he saw people using that wonderful thing called faith. And he called it out for that. I haven't seen anything like that in all of Israel, he said, of that centurion. God gives us faith, folks, but in the same breath, he gives us opportunity to either refuse it or accept it. Well, how often does he do that? Every single day. There's faith available for you. There's faith available for me. It's a gift, precious gift. Oh, man. I didn't like to hear that from the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I say to the Lord, man, I don't seem to have enough faith, and right afterwards I hear, that's your fault. That's your fault. Oh. See, I want to think that somehow I didn't get enough. No faith. That's your fault. That's on you. Great faith? That's on you too. Little faith? That's on you too. The measure of faith is there. It's the same. But what's not the same is what you do with it. Well, there's got to be there's got to be a catch in there, right? There's a catch, right? Like the people that have great faith, God tweaked them a little bit to make sure that they could do those things, right? No. Nobody's better than you. And you're not better than anybody else. We're all the same. We've all got this measure of faith. In Romans 1, Paul makes mention of the fact that God has made sure that everybody knows who he is. It ties in with what Paul said about the measure of faith that God gives. But in Romans 1, he's clear that God has made known to every man his existence and who he is. So everybody gets the same opportunity. Everybody gets the same measure. Everyone gets, but wait a minute. My life circumstances are not what that person's are. Well, we're not talking about that. Why are you bringing that up? You said you brought it up, you crazy loon. The point is this. We will typically start moving things around to think, look, I have reasons why I don't serve the Lord. Do you? I have reasons why I don't exercise faith. Do you? What are they? See, this is where it gets kind of weird and tricky, because we're weird and tricky. And we start messing around with God's sovereignty, and we say, no, there's reason. I had a bad turn in my life. I got dealt a bad hand. Welcome to the club, man. Welcome to the world. It's very interesting to me that faith that God gives, as soon as it's exercised, as soon as you start to do something with it, you can get ready for something to happen that's going to test that faith. It's going to try it. So, for example, you know, Abraham gets to the land of Canaan, this land of promise, and then a famine comes to the land. Like, what? And all of a sudden, the father of faith is heading to Egypt, right? He's like anything but exercising faith. He's running away. Now, this gives me hope, because I'm glad that Abraham did that. Otherwise, all we have in this story is Abraham did what God said, went to the land of the promise, and lived happily ever after. How are you doing? How's your life going? Not like that. Well, it's a good thing that the story continues with living out the life of faith, including failures and testings and trials and troubles, to show us that, listen, you might think that everything's harder for you or worse for you because of whatever circumstance or situation, but it's not. And the measure of faith doesn't change based upon your life. It's always the same. So what has to happen is we have to get over it. A lot of people live their life based upon what they view of themselves. They don't exercise faith because obviously God doesn't want me to do anything, because look at me. People do it all the time. Got to slap them upside the head or something. Like, quit it. Spiritually speaking. Not physically. But listen, I catch myself doing this. And it's such a lie. Lord, this didn't work out. Or Lord, this didn't happen. Or this in the ministry, man, I had hope for that and this and the other. You start listening to yourself. And it's really sad, really pathetic sometimes. Because God is not worthy of that. God's given me everything. Everything I need to walk the life of faith, to walk the life of obedience, to walk the life of power, to walk the life of salvation, redemption, hope, right? He's given me everything. And I have no business saying, Lord, you just didn't do what I thought you were going to do, right? So, here's the thing. Just wrapping this up. Life's hard. It's trying. It's difficult. Painful. It's all that and more sometimes, isn't it? But then there's God. The great equalizer, the great overcomer. And I'll grant you this, if your life is just like everybody else's, then you could be very miserable in your life. But listen, please think this through, pray this in. Don't blame God because you won't exercise faith, because you won't believe what he says. Well, I do believe in God. Okay, well, here's the thing. When you believe God, then you should believe everything that God says. So if God says, I can fill you with joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, I can fill you with all these great, wonderful things. One of the things I left out, great faith, right? Oh, ye of little faith, or Nazareth, unbelief completely. But there's one other element of faith that's mentioned in scriptures. It's in Acts chapter 6. And it speaks about Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. And Stephen was a firecracker, man. He would preach and teach and share, and he was on fire. And the people that listened to him that wanted to oppose him couldn't, because his words were so persuasive. And it says of Stephen that he was full of faith. Ah, there's another term. Great faith, little faith, no faith, full of faith. What does that mean? Well, it goes on in that passage and chapter 6, verse 30, talking about the fact that Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, because they go hand in hand, right? They work in tandem. If you're full of faith, you're full of the Holy Spirit. There's your power. It's not on you to exercise everything of power. It's just up to you to believe God can do it. All Stephen had going for him is he just believed God. He believed God so much that when he was dying, he saw heaven opened up. He looked up and said, look, heaven's open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. How did he see that? With his eyes? Did he see that with his eyes? Or did he see it by faith? Because he was full of faith. When Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the enemy, and Gehazi was freaking out, his servant, he was like, whoa, master, we're going to die. I mean, look at all the enemy out there. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And as Elisha's servant was looking out there, the eyes of his understanding were opened, and he saw chariots with angels, and it was like, whoa. Those enemies of ours are in trouble. Yeah. Now, here's the big question. Like Stephen, did Did Elisha see that with his eyes? Or just Gehazi, his servant? I don't think Elisha saw it physically. I think Elisha was full of faith. He didn't have to see it. Stephen, I believe, saw it. I don't know that everybody else saw it. But the Lord, because he was full of faith, opened the heavens. He could see right into heaven, see Jesus standing in that place of honor next to the Father, welcoming Stephen into heaven. What an awesome experience. He was full of faith. We used to have that saying, you know, it's kind of corny anymore, but, you know, is your cup half full or half empty? Right? I used to say, stop it. That's been used so many times. But the point is true. Are you full of faith or are you full of something else? Because we have that saying too, right? Man, he's full of it. Full of what? Full of faith? Full of hope? Full of peace? Full of joy? Filled with the Holy Spirit? You with me? So key. God doesn't expect us, guys, to do something beyond what he says. And if he says it, it's true. And you can exercise faith just by believing what he said and then doing what he said. But that's why unbelief is not weakness, it's wickedness. It's rejection of God. So we're going to go to the table and have some time of communion. I hope you can stick around for a few minutes and just meet with the Lord, because Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he's the one that gives us the faith. And God, we are so blessed because of that. You have given us everything we need to go through this life empowered, able to take on the wiles of the devil. We have that faith that's part of our armor, God. We exercise that because you've told us that it's true, and we just obey and we just move in that dynamic. And faith is essential. I pray, God, that we would not just be those that know about it, but that we are really using and embracing and moving in that dynamic of faith, following after, that we would have legs on our belief, that we would be living out, walking out those things that you've told us. So we love you tonight. We know that it's all possible because of what we celebrate here at the table, because you gave your life for us. Your body was offered. Your blood was shed for me, for us. And so by faith, we take that in again, and we're thankful, God. We're grateful for what you've done. So, Lord, open our eyes and let us see Jesus. And as we gaze upon him and see him by faith, we know, God, that he's real, that you're real, that this is all real. It's not a fantasy. It's not a story. It's not just a book. It's the book of life. It's the only book that tells us the truth about life. So we come, Lord, we just want to remember you tonight and honor you. And so we come and worship and contemplate where we're at, think about it, pray about it, and confess it, and then receive that great assurance of our salvation, because, Lord, you paid for each sin, each thing we've ever done. So, love you tonight. We come and remember you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.